All right, we want to continue our teaching on in relationships. We're on the subject of divorce. And we're actually on page 7 of our study guide, letter K. But before I get there, Tracy, I want to ask if you would to put that up. And this is how many times the word divorce is mentioned in the Bible. By the word divorce. Okay? One time, Jeremiah 3:8. Now, if you would, in your concordance, put putting away. So this is what you have to look at. We tend to look at one word, but you have to get the whole scope of this thing. And putting away is what, three times? Or you could say put away, P-U-T, put away. That's my southern English. now we get about 53 times on that. Well, all these things are dealing, obviously, with divorce, okay? So there is information in the Bible. And that's the information we should draw from when drawing a conclusion or counseling somebody, then we need to go to the Word of God, okay? Now, on letter K, you'll find Ezra 10:3, and I'm going to ask you to insert a word in your study guide. I read this today, and this could be misleading, and I don't want it to be. But where it says Ezra 10:3 illustrates the, after the, put Old Testament. We need to clarify that. Ezra 10:3 illustrates the Old Testament remedy for unions formed through disobedience. And let's read Ezra 10:3. It says, now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Now, here's what you have to take in consideration. The context in which this was spoken, okay? The context is this. Israel has come back, or Judah has come back from captivity. They're rebuilding. They're there to build the city, the temple, and all this. And rather than stand faithful to God, they started marrying heathen wives who served other gods. They had children, and their children didn't even speak the Hebrew language. And it was what was happening was that these foreign wives or these heathen wives was turning the men, consequently the nation, away from God. So Ezra rebukes them for this, and the only solution that they have, this is under the old covenant, the only solution that they have is you get rid of these wives that are serving other gods. Get rid of them and let their children go with them. That's a hard thing, isn't it? But let me tell you, God will not play second fiddle to anybody. Do you understand? And so there's a purging that takes place. Now, that's why he tells you in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Because what's going to happen? That unbeliever is going to pull you away from God. You know, a person that's a Christian going to marry a person that's a Hindu, a Muslim, or a Buddhist, or something like that, I can tell you right now, you have major problems before you even go into it because you have different beliefs. And it's going to put a real hardship on you, and if you keep peace, then you're going to turn away from God. Pretty serious, isn't it? So God knew what he was talking about. You know, it's like Solomon. What was Solomon's downfall? the heathen wives, the wives that worshipped other gods. See, Solomon started out great. You understand, the man had an incredible dream in which God imparted to him wisdom that surpassed any that any man ever had or ever would have, and wealth. But he started marrying these foreign women that worshipped other idols, and then they convinced him to set up idols for them to worship. And the Scripture plainly teaches that they turned his heart from the Lord. Now, he would have been better off to have done what they did with Ezra there, get rid of them. But he didn't, and consequently, it cost Israel major problems in that the kingdom was divided. So God didn't do it in Solomon's day, but he told him it would be done in his son's day. Why was the 10 tribes given to Jeroboam and 2 went to Rehoboam over Solomon's sin? Okay? Leviticus 21:7 is instruction for the priests who represent God concerning divorce and who they're to marry. It says, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away or divorced from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. God has some very strict stipulations on his ministers. That's why if you read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, the first chapter, you'll find that the oversight of a church, God puts him at a higher standard. You understand? There's certain criteria that he must meet in order for God to approve. He says that they're not to marry a divorced woman. Why? Because this man's set apart to God. He's holy to God. And see, this law was given to Aaron's sons, who were priests of Israel. And you have to think about this. In their position, who are they representing? So they were commanded not to join themselves to anyone previously joined to another. If you're representative of God, then you're supposed to be given a true representation. This is type and shadow under the Old Testament. The priest is symbolic of Jesus with his attire and all this other stuff of the righteousness and all that. And he's telling him, just like Jesus is not going to marry a whore, so don't you. Pure. Okay? Now, I believe that the purpose of this was to keep the priest free from contamination and conflict. You know, we could stop some problems before they ever arise if we make wise decisions and do it God's way. Leviticus chapter 21, verses 13 through 15 reiterates this verse of Leviticus 21:7. It actually says, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or profane, or a harlot, these shall he not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him, or I have him set apart. This is a type. Don't mar the type. Then Ezekiel 42:22 agrees with 44:22, agrees with Leviticus 21:7. He says, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. So they could marry a widow if she'd been married to a priest. Okay? But not a common person. Okay? There's so much that could be said about this. Not everybody can be married to a preacher. Not everybody can be married to a pastor, because there are tremendous responsibilities upon the pastor. There's things, in other words, he's to represent the Lord, right? So there's things that he can't do that other people can do because of the witness, because of the representation. You can't act like everybody else acts. You can't dress like everybody else dresses. You can't go where everybody else goes, and all this because of representation. You have to understand that you are there as a representative of Jesus Himself. So you can't be doing what Jesus wouldn't do. You see what I'm saying? And so a lot of people can't handle that. So he puts stipulations. Now, Leviticus 22:13 gives stipulations for a priest's daughter who was divorced and returned home. It says, but if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child, and is returned to her father's house in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. Note that she is divorced, but no children she can eat. Interesting. There's not an offspring that they're feeding. You see that? Numbers chapter 30 and verse 9 reveals the responsibility of a divorced woman. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. Remember, we taught this earlier, actually in husbands and wives teaching, how that if a woman living at home made a vow and her father heard the vow, he could disannul it. He could make that vow of no effect because he had the authority over her. If she got married and she made a vow, her husband could annul the vow. But if she was widowed or divorced and made a vow, she is obligated to the vow. There's no authority over her as far as a father, a husband. So consequently, she's responsible for her own actions. Okay? Now, let's look at the issues of divorce that's not scripturally addressed. The Bible doesn't say everything about it. Okay? It gives you basic fundamentals, and you have to glean the principles from those fundamentals. But the Bible does not address all the problems encountered in marriages today. That's why it's so important to be led by the Spirit. Remember the authority? For those of you that have studied the teaching, the subject, or the curriculum on authority, the highest authority is scriptural authority. And then under scriptural authority is the spiritual authority, which is generally conscious related. Okay? Then under that, the wife is subject to her husband, or we're subject to leadership or whatever type of authority. If an authority is trying to lead you away from God, you're obligated to stay submitted to the higher authority, which is God. That's like being in military and someone with your superior is telling you to do something that his superior doesn't want you to do. Now, knowing the authority, you better pay attention or you will be hung out to dry. And the scapegoat stuff, okay? Stay submitted to God's authority. And if the scriptures do not say that, then get before God. When you have a question about something, get before the Lord. And let the Lord guide and direct you. Be led by the Spirit. Don't violate your conscience. Don't be led by another man's conscience. You understand? Because someone else may do something and they have a clear conscience because they haven't been taught, trained, or whatever. And if you follow that, then you can violate your conscience because deep down inside you, that gut level, you know things aren't right. You're going to violate your conscience. When you do, you sin. You understand? A man who knows to do good and doesn't do it is sinning. But Paul gives you an illustration of how some people could eat meat. Some were vegetarians. And what's he saying? Don't be judged by another man's conscience and don't violate another man's conscience. Even though you may be able to do it, you have faith to do it, have faith to the Lord. But don't offend other people. Now see, this is where the minister has the higher standard. It's amazing how this is set up and how people think. But people in the congregation can do things or wear things and they won't think anything about it. But if the minister does that, they talk about him. So you have to resign to the fact, if you're going to represent the Lord, that there are certain things that others do, that don't even let that be a temptation to you. Go ahead and say, this is worth the representation. Okay? Don't kill your witness before you start. And what difference does it make? This is temporary stuff that we're talking about. Physical stuff, temporary stuff, it's going to rot, it's going to die. The eternal is what we have to put our attention on. What has the eternal value? And that's what we need to be looking at. Don't violate your conscience. You know, there's things such as domestic violence that the Bible doesn't address. So, what do you do? I've had people to come to me in this situation. You know, I know the Bible says that you're not supposed to get a divorce, but my husband beats me. So what do you say? What's your problem? You shouldn't have chosen him. No. I don't believe that God wants anybody to put their life in jeopardy over natural things. So my counsel to this is get yourself out of harm's way. Do you understand? Just get yourself out of harm's way. But don't be looking for another man. He might beat you too. I'm not going to tell you to stay in that environment. But what I will do is tell you to get in an environment to where you can grow in the Lord. Do you understand that? Now see, the Bible doesn't address it, but I'll always say, don't violate your conscience. Now, a lot of times, because of bad programming from tradition that says, well, you made your bed, lie in it, you chose them. If they beat you to death, that's your problem. Well, that's pretty foolish. I wouldn't even call that counsel. Okay? But if they've been programmed that all their life, you know those people have a hard time getting out of that environment because of the condemnation and the guilt they'll feel that the Spirit's not putting on them. not God's Spirit. It's things that other people have imposed upon them that make them feel guilty. But here again, the bottom line is you always follow your conscience. Right? Make sure that it's in agreement with the principles of the Word. And then there's another issue that I've run into. Man too sorry to work. So what do? You stay in an environment, you're starving to death, you're having to work, you're having to bear the load, or you can't make it. What do? You know, freeloading. You know, I'm at work, and he's here dealing drugs. Or doing drugs. Or staying drunk. Does God want me to stay in that environment? Well, the Bible says you're not to get a divorce. That's where you have to follow conscience. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't address all the things that people are confronted with today. That's why I put so much emphasis on being led by the Spirit. Because if we aren't led by the Spirit, we get ourselves in some tremendous circumstances, situations that are undesirable and that is harmful to you. If you have children, it's harmful to the children. And I don't know that you're going to get him saved. Now, I may get ostracized for making this statement, but it won't be the first time people disagreed with me. But you know, there may be a point in time that you do what Ezra did. The ones that are keeping you from building a relationship with God and holding to God, you may need to sever yourself from that and build a relationship with the Lord. Get yourself out of an ungodly, demonic environment. But a lot of people stay in it because they can't afford to leave. You understand? That's the sad part of it. And then it has such a major ripple effect, you know, with the children. And have you ever in your life seen as many problem children as we're having today? And what's amazing is how many of them are on medication. Now, why is that? You know, there's not a carte blanche answer for that. You understand, that's not that every situation's the same. But I think many of them are like they are because of what they have to live in. You're living in an environment where you live in fear all the time. Keeps you on the edge. There's so many ramifications to violation of the Word of God. Making bad choices. But remember this, that God's not out to get you, to punish you, because you made a bad choice. If you listen to Him, He can guide you and direct you to where you can make the best of a bad situation and get out of harm's way. If that's the case, then that's where you are. Okay? But I'm not here promoting divorce, and I'm not here telling you that divorce is unforgivable. But I'm telling you that what we're doing in society today is disgusting to God, because for the most part, is there's very little given toward reconciliation. There's very little emphasis placed on reconciling. Most of the emphasis is placed on getting out. And we've got to find a happy medium, if you will. And going back to these horrible environments, there's no glory in being beaten or abused. And I don't believe that God would obligate anyone to put their life in jeopardy. I'm not talking about for Him, okay? Because there are martyrs for the Lord. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where there's no profit from it. And a husband's too lazy to work, puts his wife in a precarious situation, and she and the children must do something to survive. If he's not working, and you bearing the load, then sometimes maybe you may need one less mouth to feed. But take it before the Lord. See, the caution with any separation or the divorce is not to leave a bad relationship to get into another relationship. And I think this is where divorce has created so many problems. It's not the fact of divorce. It's the remarriage. Okay? Because now what happens is all these problems that occurred, if you get remarried, you're carrying all this baggage when you go into it. Which makes it doubly hard on a marriage, you understand? It's not that God can't deliver you from it and God can't just start anew in the Lord. I'm not saying that. Because He's a great, big, powerful God. I'm just telling you that we need to think long and hard. We need to tell kids that are contemplating marriage to think long and hard about what they're doing and to be sure they're not violating their conscience. Be sure that they're being led by the Spirit. They're not going to be led by the Spirit unless we subject them to the Spirit. They need to know what the Spirit of God is. They need to be subjected to the Word on a regular basis. They need to be subjected to the moving of the Spirit of God to where they know the Word. They know the Spirit. It's for their protection. Let me tell you, God will use the Word to protect you. God will use the Spirit on the inside of you to protect you. If you listen, but if you don't even know they exist, you have no protection. And we've done our kids an injustice. In cases where separation and divorce may be necessary, then one needs to focus his attention on the Lord, not on companionship, and I can't say that too much. Because have you ever heard the word rebound? You know, somebody's been treated bad, somebody treats them good, and then they just, this person treats me good, and you know, he may be worse than the other one. You don't know. No, that's the time to get focused on the Lord. If you get focused on the Lord, the steps of a good man are established by Him. You understand? Now we can be led in the right direction. When the Scriptures do not address specific problems or circumstances, you have to rely on spiritual authority. Don't be running to somebody else for counsel. Go to God. Or if you go to somebody, you go to somebody that you know is going to give you the counsel of God. And I can tell you this, if you're having to pay them, chances are you're not going to get the counsel of God. Because if they're truly interested in your eternal soul, they won't be charging you anything. They will be glad to rescue you if they can. Okay? I have a problem with all this stuff that's going on today. Call it Christian counseling, but they're not counseling Christian. They're still using secular materials. There's no place for secular materials. I can't say the Bible plus this. You understand? It's God plus nothing. It's God's Word plus nothing. It's God's way plus nothing. You don't water it down and mingle it with something over here. God's not going to tell you what you want to hear. He's going to tell you what you need to hear. And He's not going to charge you a dime for it. Others set up and you have to make so many visits. Well, it's not a real hard thing to figure out. It generates revenue. Hello. God's so wealthy, He doesn't need your money. Well, why does He tell me to tithe for your benefit? Not His. Okay. Let's look at the summary. There's 16 scriptures that directly deal with divorce that we've used here. And these scriptures record one cause for divorce. That's unfaithfulness. Infidelity, if you want to use that word. Unfaithfulness can be viewed from two different perspectives. There's a natural perspective of unfaithfulness. There's also a spiritual perspective of unfaithfulness. God was many times, speaking of Israel, He talked about how they had been unfaithful, how they had committed adultery against Him. Okay? Then there is the spirit, the natural unfaithfulness that we know about. Okay? Well, let me tell you this. God does not want you unfaithful to Him. No relationship should be more important to you than Jesus. You understand? That's why we say that no other relationship that's trying to lead you away from God is a healthy relationship. You stay with the authority of God. If they can live with you under God while you're under God's authority, that's fine. If they can't, that's fine. You're not obligated to live there. But keep yourself submitted to the Lord. Don't be unfaithful to the Lord. But stay true to Him. Divorce for natural unfaithfulness is actually an option, not a command. You could do it. It wasn't required. You look at the New Testament, if I understand the New Testament, it's all about reconciliation. It's not about vengeance. Did me wrong, I'll do you wrong. You did me wrong, I'll show you. You'll never get a second chance. Do you know that we're judged on how we judge? So if I don't give a person a second chance, then what's that putting God in a position to do with me? If I don't forgive, how can I expect Him to forgive? He says we're forgiven as we forgive. So then we always put our emphasis on reconciliation. If at all possible. As much as is possible within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, we know that it's impossible in some cases. But let's not dwell on the impossible. Let's dwell on the possible. And it means that we have to swallow our pride and our ego. That's how you make things work. I got my feelings hurt. Mama used to tell me, Well, if you wasn't wearing them on your shoulders, they wouldn't get hurt. That never did help anything, you understand. Oh, they're just telling me that I was the problem. Well, I'm learning that that's the truth. You know, when I look at this and I think of the relationship of the Lord with the church, it's really incredible. Now, you think about this with His relationship to you personally. Have you ever been unfaithful to the Lord? Don't answer. Did He write you off and send you out? See, that's the pattern. You're talking about mercy and how powerful mercy is. Mercy can conquer the thing that's trying to destroy you. See, people think that if I get rid of this, I'm going to whip it. And in the bottom line, that's something that actually eats your lunch for years and years and years. It beats you up after they're gone. And then there's a stigma that goes with it that society puts out there. You understand what the church society puts out there. No, we'd be much better off to try to work things out. Reconcile. And I'm talking about in all relationships. Obviously, husband and wife. But we need to learn to do that with employer employees. What if every time something didn't go right, well, I'm going to quit. I don't like what they're doing. I heard my daddy say one time about a certain person, said he works in a pie factory until they change the flavor. And then he quits. Yes, ma'am, I've got 1 minute left, so I better hurry. We'll probably have to pick back up with this after the break. The bottom line is learn to work things out. This is maturing, growing in the Lord to the point that we can handle situations the way He would handle them. And we'll find He's very merciful.